Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter this morning. Our thoughts today is that on Christian music and Christian singing. I thought it appropriate that since we are in the process of considering the updating of our organ and the instrumental role that plays in our worship service, that we give some thought to the role that Christian music plays in the worship of God as set forth in the Bible. Reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 18, and then I'm going to end in verse 21 as we consider some thoughts this morning in the role of music in the worship of God. The apostle states, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Why does the apostle in this chapter suddenly bring in and introduce the subject of singing and as it is involved in the worship of God? I think that there is a reason for this, and it's just not thrown in at random. I'll do a brief exposition of verses 18 through 21 in the course of the message today, but I wish to give you the concluding thoughts ahead of time so that we can go back and see how that we have arrived at them. And I have not been able to improve upon the words of Dr. William Hendrickson in his commentary on this section of Scripture as to what the apostle is focusing on. And let me give you a brief summation, and then we'll read his comments in this setting. I believe that the apostle draws to our attention here the role of music and the importance of having harmony in music. There's one thing that you cannot allow in music, and that's for something to be out of tune. It has to be in tune, or else the sound is horrible, depending upon the level in which that the hearer is capable of perceiving it. And I think what the apostle is doing here is that he is showing that in the church, in our fellowship here, there must also be harmony. And he then proceeds to draw the analogy of how the members of the body are to work together as being Spirit-filled to bring about the unity and the harmony that God desires in the body. Let me read to you from Dr. Hendrickson's summation of this fifth chapter. Paul has been urging the Ephesians to express their thanksgiving to God by means of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, in order that this may be done successfully, two things are necessary. Number one, that the thanksgiving and praise be addressed in the proper manner to the proper person. And number two, that there be harmony among the singers. In every choir, every singer must know his place, so that his voice may blend with that of others. In an orchestra, there must be no discord. Thus Paul states in verse 21, "subjecting yourselves to each other out of reverence to Christ." Again and again, our Lord, while on earth, emphasized this very thought, namely, that each disciple should be willing to be the least. I think I'll break in here. Those of you that have been with us over the last year in our study on angels, while you ought to have had a bell rung right there. That's the main principle of the kingdom of heaven, is that he who's given the greatest honor must be willing to condescend and wash the feet of the least. Going on again, to wash the other disciples' feet. Substantially, the same thought is expressed in Romans 12:10, where it states, in honor preferring one another. In Philippians 2:3, quote, doing nothing from selfish ambition or from empty conceit, but in humble-mindedness, each counting the other better than himself. Also in the book of 1 Peter, affection is to be shown for one another, humility, and a willingness to cooperate with other members of the body are the graces that are implied here in Ephesians 5:21, the submitting of ourselves each to the other. The thought of the passage recalls what the apostle had said earlier in the same letter, where he states, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, enduring one another in love, making every effort to preserve the unity imparted by the Spirit by means of the bond consisting in peace. Paul knew by experience what would happen in a church when this rule is disobeyed, and he refers to the Corinthian church, a church of disorder and disharmony. He therefore stresses that out of reverence for Christ, that is, with a conscious regard for His clearly revealed will, every member of the body should be willing to recognize the rights, the needs, and the wishes of the others. Thus, believers will be able to present a unified front to the world, the blessing of true Christian fellowship will be promoted, and God in Christ will be glorified. Thus, I think, is the essence of why Paul pulls out the analogy of music and the importance of harmony in music to show the analogy that God's people are to dwell together in melody, in harmony, each esteeming the other better than themselves, so that the unity of the body might be magnified, and to as much as possible live peaceably with all men. Now then, let's look at the text here and pull out some principles of Christian music. In verse 18, the apostle starts with the introduction of seemingly a subject that is just thrown in. But I don't believe that he just thrown it in. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In the pagan culture and the religious worship that was conducted in that culture in Ephesus, they worshiped the pagan god of Bacchus. And in that worship service, it was to be climaxed by the consumption of wine as an act of devotion unto this pagan god. And so what normally happened is that when the worship service was over, everybody was in a drunken stupor and nobody knew what was going on. For when wine is indulged in excess, it causes a person to lose control of their reason and of their faculties. That is, they get completely out of control. In contrast to that, Paul says, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when the Spirit fills an individual, what manifests itself is not a person losing control of their faculties, but that they are brought into control of their faculties as God would have them to be. That's why I am very cautious about the individuals in congregations who emphasize the ministry of the Spirit, but it causes them in public worship to lose consciousness of what is going on. The filling of the Spirit is in contrast, beloved, to that of being drunken with wine. To be filled with the Spirit is to bring one under the control of the revealed will of God so that they might begin to manifest a harmonious display of what God's will is. Look back up in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When a person experiences the filling of the Holy Spirit, they concentrate upon what God's will is. Now, what is God's will? We are to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual melody, singing and making melody in the heart, giving thanks, and submitting oneself to each other in the fear of God. All of these descriptive terms here flow out of what happens when an individual is controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that if a person is controlled by the Spirit of God, they will be someone who will consider the well-being of others and the harmony of the body as a whole. They'll not be a lone ranger running around always demanding that their will be done. But they will be an individual who will consider that what they say and think in the line of Christian courtesy and gentleness, how this will affect others in the body. Also, it brings us down to verse 20, wherein a Spirit-filled person is one who is always giving thanks for what God is bringing to pass in the life. Now notice, that's just not the good things. There are some adverse things, but bless God, we know that all things work together for what? For good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So that our text says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a speaking in public worship, in psalms and hymns, which we'll elaborate on in just a second. There is the giving thanks, and then there is the submitting of ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is, that the people submit themselves unto each other, always esteeming others better than themselves. Now, folks, that's not the message of the culture in which we're living right now. We're in a culture in which that one's own self-esteem is the highest value that is to be promoted. That is, it's me first, and then everybody else get in line. And the Christian message is the very opposite of that. It is God first, others second, and then me. That is, I find my delight in worshiping God and in showing forth His goodness unto others. Now, I find delight in that. The unregenerate, the unsaved person cannot find delight in that because they're interested in but one thing, and that is self-will to be done. But when a Christian comes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then they want to see His honor magnified. They want to see His people edified, and that's what gives them delight and consolation. Now, let's look at verse 19 here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual melody, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There have been some who have interpreted this that this is not an expression of public worship at all, but is a private devotion. And there might be some basis for that in our English translation, but not so in our Greek text. When it says speaking to yourselves, it does not mean that I speak to myself in private devotion, but that I am speaking to each other through psalms and hymns. And the Greek text is adamant in the way that this is manifested. To show you this also, let's use a comparative scripture in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let me read it to you very quickly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, that passage clearly explains that whatever the speaking is, it is an admonishment to each other through the public means of singing and instrumental accompaniment. So that the expression speaking and making melody in your heart is not a private thing. It is a public manifestation of a means wherein God's people can edify each other and glorify God in the process. Now then, let's look at these three divisions which Paul gives us here. First, in psalms. The word psalm itself traces us back to the Old Testament. It means an ode or a poem. Now listen carefully. Accompanied with musical instrumentation. You know that? This is why that I always point this out when I have fellowship in some circles, in primitive Baptist circles, who do not believe in instrumental accompaniment. The very word psalm means music vocally sung accompanied by musical instrumentation. And throughout the Old Testament, you have that. Nobody disagrees with that. It's just that there are those who say, well, we come to the New Testament, now then it's unlawful to have instrumental accompaniment because the New Testament doesn't mention it. I beg your pardon with that. It does mention it. If it advocates the very use of psalm, it is approving of musical instrumentation because that's what the word psalm means. Again, I define it. Not my personal definition, but just the way it has been used throughout the meaning of the word, is that it is singing as found in the writings of David and others, accompanied by a musical instrument. And you go back and read those psalms, and you will find many musical instruments referred to in the headings of the psalm. Secondly, hymns. That is, these are religious compositions that are separate from the Psalms, but yet are authorized by God. You remember that it said of Jesus, after they had observed the Lord's Supper, that after they had sung a what? A hymn, they went out, or he went out to the Mount of Olives. So there is the composition of musical arrangement which is separate from the inspired Psalms which we have in the Old Testament Scriptures. So again, I would argue that Christian music is not to be exclusively limited to David and the composers of the Old Testament hymnology. That is a ground for that, but it is not exclusive of that. It includes hymns as well. And then the third category is spiritual songs. And all of the writers that I've read on this are in agreement that Paul introduces this in contrast to the secular songs which were sung by those who had no intent of bringing honor and glory unto God. So that when Christians meet together, what we sing about is not Old MacDonald Had a Farm, E-I-E-I-O, but we sing spiritual compositions that are designed to give glory to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we do not come secularizing the service. We come to glorify the totality of the attributes of God. And in our singing, that can be drawn from the inspired psalmology of the Old Testament, from the uninspired writings of men, as long as it gives glory unto God, and it is to be strictly limited to spiritual songs that are designed to glorify God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that our focus then is not on each other, it's not on our gifts, but it is on God Himself. Now, listen carefully. Music must not produce worship. It must be an expression of worship. Now, if that doesn't make any sense to you, then you need to listen carefully again. Music is not designed to instill a spirit in me. It is designed to be a reflection of the spirit that is within me. So that's why that we do not believe that you come all dead and worn out, and it's the role of your song leader and your instrumental accompaniments and our special music and our choir to get everybody raised to life so the preacher can preach to them. No, we are to come with a spirit-filled attitude, which then flows over in the manifestation of our singing unto the glory of God. Now you keep it in that perspective, and you'll have music that will glorify God. the instruments will be designed to focus not on the instrument, but upon focusing an expression that flows out of the heart of praise and thanksgiving unto God. The song leader will not get the glory. The preacher will not get the glory, but God Himself in the person of Christ. To God be the glory of great things He hath done. Not unto our name give glory, but unto Thy name give glory. So all things in heaven and earth are to be brought in subjection and control of the manifestation of the glory of God Almighty. So that we have then speaking to each other, admonishing, encouraging each other in our singing. Now then notice also in the 19th verse, it says singing and making melody in your heart. Now before we get to the words in your heart, I want us to look at that expression singing. All can relate to that. That is a vocalization of what is in our heart. Again, it is not that singing puts something in the heart. It is that true spiritual singing is to be a vocalization of what is supposed to be already in the heart. So we don't have to conjure up a bunch of excitement. Folks, you can go to the rock concert down here and get that. I enjoy going to a ball game and getting in the atmosphere of one of those huge stadiums. But that hasn't got anything to do with spirituality. And you can produce the same thing in a ceremony and not have God's Spirit in it at all. But if our singing is a manifestation of what we bring to this service, then to God be the glory. Great things He has done. But now here's an interesting expression here. Making melody. Now quite, we're prone to think, well, that means something that something's taking place inside of me that is now making itself manifested openly. But in the Greek text, it is also translated, and seemingly nearly all the commentators agree with this. Now listen, playing. Singing and playing in your heart to the Lord. In other words, instrumental music. That we not only vocalize our praise, but that we put it on instruments as well. So again, the text brings out, if that be the correct interpretation of it, and sound men from Calvin all the way through, Luther, all hold it. Incidentally, Luther said that the best way to drive the devil out of a church is to have good song service. Do you know that? I don't think he meant to use jazz to do it. But he said, that's the way that you want to get the devil out of a service is have a good rousing song service. But singing with my mouth and playing. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, it says in the heart. I'll get to that in just a second. Singing, vocalization, and then accompanied by musical instruments is to be used as a means of exhibiting praise unto God. Now what is this next statement then? In the heart. Because if the attitude of the heart is not right, it all becomes as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Say, but we had a rousing song service. And I enjoyed listening to the song service today. I enjoyed listening to Brother Bobby play. My heart was warmed with that. But folks, if our heart is not right in tune with God, it came up before the nostrils of God as a stench before Him. It was nothing but a manifestation of human pride and ingenuity. When we come to worship God, God looks not just on the outward appearance which we see, but He looks upon the attitude of the heart. And it is in the heart, out of the heart, that our vocalization of praise and upon the instrument is to be used. So that, Brother Bobby, I am to sing for the glory of God and you are to play for the glory of God. Any problem with that? Don't think so, huh? grown to love this fellow in just a short time that we've been around him. So that, if you will note, it is giving or making melody in your heart to who in verse 19? To the Lord. So that we sing, we vocalize what our attitude toward God is through vocalization accompanied by musical instrumentation, and the direction is not to our church, it is not to the preacher, it's not to the song leader or the instrumental gifts or the quality of the instrument itself, but whatsoever has praise, let it be directed toward God Himself. And that's harmony. There must not only be an external unity in the public worship, there must be a unity of the heart as well. And if those two aren't together, they're not properly tuned, and God will discern the difference. All right? Man may not, but God will. I've related to you how my daughter, who plays our organ here, that every once in a while, Bobby, I have to lead song service. And I used to think I could sing. My wife and I used to sing together until I listened the first time on it about 30 years ago on a tape, and we haven't sung together since then. I may be dumb in some things, but I know when I have it and when I don't, and I don't have it, and everybody else has informed me that I'm right. My daughter informs me that when I sing, I never hit a single note correctly. That I'm, whatever it means, I don't understand music. She says, I'm just a little bit off on every note. She said, it's unusual, because she said, once in a while, you find people that can hit a note right, once, at least one or two. She said, you never hit them. You're right here on the side all the time. And when somebody has an ear like that, they have an appreciation for harmony. Is that right? And boy, you get something that doesn't hit together. And it's offensive. Now listen to me. God is offended at the religious actions of men that are performed with no heart in it toward Him. Doing it to be seen of men. Our Lord came down the strongest against the scribes and the Pharisees who prayed to be seen of men, who gave their alms to be seen of men, who did their good deeds to be seen of men. There must be a tuned instrument of praise which must not only be our lips, but our heart attitude as we come before God Almighty. Making melody in the heart to the Lord. Giving thanks for whatever God has been pleased to bring to pass in your life, for it's been screened by infinite wisdom. What a consolation that we have, a heritage that we have as a reformational church here. In teaching the great doctrines of the Reformation. That God is supreme, He's in control of all things. And that my life is in His hands. And I tell you, you're in good hands when you're in the hands of a God like that. Knowing that neither height nor depth, nor things present nor things to come shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, my people, all things do work together for good. And even when my heart is breaking and tears are flowing from my eyes, I can bow my head on my chest and say, the Lord does all things well. Whatever my lot, Brother David, He's taught me it is well. Has He taught you that? Even with that crippled leg? Can you say this morning before this congregation that even though you'd love to be able to do what you did 15 years ago, that God has proven Himself true unto you. See, it's well. It's well with our soul. Giving thanks and then submitting ourselves to each other. What is it to be filled with the Spirit? Admonish one another. Give thanks to God. Submit yourself. Don't run around wanting to lord it over God's heritage. But how can I be of service? Lord, just let me be whatever You'd have me to be. Now let's close with this application. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, from the teachings of God's Word, here is how God views that scene. Now listen carefully. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're out of tune with God. Your life is not in harmony with the will of God Almighty. And the only way it can be tuned is to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to change your heart's desires and give you a love to serve Him. Then your life will be in harmony with God. You're not a Christian. Your life is like an instrument that is out of tune and needs tuning. If you are a Christian, it ought to be from the depths of your heart, it is with mine, to say that even though that God has worked a work within me, I still need some work done upon me. That I can stand before you today, and before God, and say, God, tune me to sing Thy praise. Lord, continue to work in my life until I shall be enabled to praise You like Jesus Christ did here on this earth, because He's the only man who ever lived perfectly in tune with the will of God. Is that your prayer this morning? God, I want Your will. I want to be in harmony with Your will. The first reference to music in the Bible is in the book of Job, where it says that the angels sang and shouted for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth. The last reference to music in the Bible is in that eternal state where there's a scene around a throne and the saints are singing the song of the Lamb and the innumerable angels are singing hallelujah. I tell you, it thrills my soul to listen to a recording of something like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir or something like that, and that huge sound singing praise unto God, and yet there's only a couple of hundred in that. What will it be like, Brother Bobby, to stand in the presence of millions and millions of angels, all in perfect tune, singing praise unto God? And then those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ out of Adam's race, to be able to sing, worthy is the Lamb. Do you have a desire to be one of those? Has anything been said in this morning's message or in things happened in your life in the past that has shown you that you're not a Christian, that your life is out of harmony with God? It needs to be tuned correctly by the grace of God in Christ. And you look to Christ even today. Don't look to me. Don't look to this church. We are impotent. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we point you to Christ. If you want to follow the will of the Lord today, uniting with the fellowship of this church, and you've talked with the pastor about it, then you make that known today too. If you need to follow the Lord in baptism, do so as well as we stand and have our closing hymn of commitment. Come ahead, if you would. Let's stand together. Let's look to God in prayer at this time. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, as we have just briefly tried to examine the role of Christian music and the importance of having instruments that are in tune and in harmony with each other, we pray that You might enable us to leave here today of seeing as a body of people here at Oakland Baptist Church that we are also to labor together in harmony. Labor together in unison, esteeming each other better than ourselves, that we might present a unified front before the world at large. Oh God, come and work in us that which is well-pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.